We have been talking about this Christmas season and joying to the world. We've been looking at investing the joy of Jesus into all of our relationships and our connections and those kind of things. And one person, friends, they always impact another. They always impact another. Jesus built us for relationships, and it's his desire that we connect with others as believers, and that we don't isolate ourselves. By isolating ourselves, we actually isolate the Jesus in us from connecting with others. Our theme verse this week through this series has been Proverbs 11:25, and it says, "A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." When we enjoy to the world, we refresh others, and in doing so, we ourselves find ourselves being refreshed. So let's pray as we get ready to talk some more about enjoying to the world. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to have an impact for you in our life. God, that's what we're talking about today, is kind of that impact that we have in our connections. And we want to enjoy the joy that you've given us so that others know it more. God, just teach us today. Open our hearts to you and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so friends, my question as we get started today, my opening question for you is, how many Christian Christmas parties have you gone to so far this season? So I want you to raise, we're going to include things like, first of all, like office parties, family parties, holiday parties, school parties, whatever you think might fit, we'll include into this. But raise your hand if you've been to one or more parties already this season. Okay, keep your hand up if you've done two or more, three or more, four or more, five or more. You guys, how many you think it's been? They said, she said about 60. No, six, sorry. About six. That's a lot of parties. Today, our focus for this Christmas season is enjoying your community. Because friends, we live every day in the midst of community, whether you define that as your neighborhood or your workplaces or Old Fort or Green Springs or Tiffin or Fremont or Fostoria or Bettsville or Republic or Clyde or Seneca County or Sandusky County or whatever. We live in communities that are made up of people from every walk of life, people who we believe and think like us, and people who don't believe and don't think like us. As we talk about community today, we're not talking about just where we live, but also where we work, where we play, where we socialize, where we do business, and any place that we're with others. Every party that you've been to or will go to this season represents a community that you're a part of, right? It represents a community. You see, here's the thing. In community living, we always have a choice, and it's a big choice. Will we walk through life in our communities, growing close to those we choose to, and friendly and only interacting with those who we want to or because we have to, while ignoring those that we don't have to, or will we live our lives expressing the joy of Jesus, living the joy of Jesus, and joy to the world, and impact the communities we find ourselves, all of them, regardless of who they are? One of my favorite Christmas movies is the one we just saw a clip from, the movie It's a Wonderful Life, with the brilliant actor James Stewart. Most of us are probably at least somewhat familiar with the classic movie. If you've not seen it before, I encourage you to watch this one. It has a great message, a great impact. Stewart plays George Bailey, a man who's on a constant quest to get out of his community, right? That's all he wants to do, but he never does. Instead, he lives his whole life impacting others right where he's planted without even knowing that he's doing it. In a strange, and it's a theologically incorrect, the whole angel thing isn't right the way they play it out in there, but it's just a movie. But in a strange and incorrect way, George gets the rare opportunity to see what his life would be like in his community where he lives if he had not been there. I mean, imagine if you had that opportunity to see this life that you've lived without you in it. One life always impacts another, often far more and far more reaching than any of us are aware of. Let me share an example with you of how that's so. A man by the name of Edward Kimball agreed to be a Sunday school teacher for his church. He not only prayed for the hyper boys in his class, but he also sought to lead them into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He decided to be intentional with every single last one of them. If you've ever taught the Bible to a group of hyper boys, you know that it takes a lot of patience, and there's a lot of patience testing in that experience. One young man in his class didn't seem to understand what the gospel was about, so Kimball went to the shoe store where the boy worked stocking shelves and confronted him in the stock room with the importance of a personal relationship with Jesus. That young man's name was Dwight L. Moody. Some of us know that name. He's written a lot of books. He's a great preacher. There's a seminary named after him, a college named after him. Dwight L. Moody. In the stock room on that Saturday, Moody believed and received Jesus as his Savior. In his lifetime, friends, Moody touched two continents for God, with thousands of people professing Jesus Christ as their Savior in his ministry. But the story doesn't end there. Actually, it's only beginning. Under Moody, another man's heart was touched for Jesus. His name was Wilbur Chapman. Chapman became an evangelist who preached to thousands. And one day, a professional baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday had a day off and attended one of Chapman's meetings, and he received Jesus as his Savior. Then Billy quit, Sunday quit baseball, and he became part of Chapman's team. Then Chapman accepted the pastorate of a large church, and Billy Sunday began his own evangelistic crusades, where another young man came to Christ whose name was Mordecai Ham. He was a scholarly, dignified gentleman who wasn't above renting a hearse and parading it through town to advertise his tent meetings that he was having. When Ham came to Charlotte, North Carolina, a sandy-haired, lanky young man, then in high school, vowed he wouldn't go hear him preach. But Billy Frank, as he was called by his family, did eventually go. Billy Frank was intrigued by what he heard the first night and returned another night, and he responded to the invitation and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. You've probably maybe figured out by now who we're talking about, by not his name, by his family, Billy Frank, but by the name that we know him, Billy Graham. The evangelist who's preached to more people than any person who's ever lived, including the Apostle Paul. In 2008, it was estimated that Billy Graham's lifetime audience, including radio and TV broadcasts, topped 2.2 billion people. That means that approximately 2.2 billion people have heard the gospel from Billy Graham's mouth. And friends, I've known many people in my life who are walking with Jesus today because of hearing the message from Billy Graham, one being my own wife, Caroline. Now, let me just ask you something. What if that Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, said no to his community when he was asked to teach a Sunday school class with some hyper boys? Or what if Dwight L. Moody would have said, I have Jesus, but it stops with me. I won't share it any further. I'll ignore my community connections and not tell another single soul? Or what if it stopped with Wilbur Chapman or Billy Sunday? Or what if Mordecai Ham said, you know, I'm done with these tent meetings, just a week shy of the 11 weeks that he preached in Charlotte, North Carolina? Or what if Billy Graham said, I'm not doing this. I'm going to go back to my dad's farm, and I'll plant corn and beans, and I'll never plant the seed of Jesus into another person's life. Friends, what would this nation, I mean, think about this, 2.2 billion people, what would this nation look like today? If any one of these men would have said no, would the countless people that I know who've come to Jesus through the ministry of Billy Graham be in the same relationship with Jesus that they are today? What about Operation Christmas Child? You know, where we get the shoeboxes together with the gifts and they get sent off to all over the world to children who come to know Jesus through that? That started through Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son. Would that be happening? And what would have happened into the life of my own wife and my kids if Billy Graham had not responded to Jesus to do what he did? Would the people who shared Jesus with me have done so? I mean, there's been a whole culture created of sharing Jesus in our nation because of the work of Billy Graham. Think of the difference that he's made. You see, friends, you really have no idea of the impact that you make in the community around you and what it would be like without you. But we also have no idea of the impact that we miss making when we don't enjoy the world, enjoy to the world in our community connections. This morning, I want to encourage us to better seize the opportunity through impacting those around us. Let's take a look at what we see in the Bible, how it says, what it says about community living. As I began searching the scriptures on this topic on community, I first had to determine what the word in scripture uses for community. Although the concept of community is all through the scriptures, you don't find the word community. I didn't find the word community there. In my small search, I couldn't find that in the Bible, but the word that the Bible uses the most when it's talking about Christian community is the church, believers, disciples, followers of fellowship of believers. But when the Bible talks about community in general, with those outside of the Christian community, the word that I saw it using the most is the word neighbor. People in our society, though, they aren't very neighborly anymore, are they? I mean, not like they used to be. When I was growing up, I remember with my parents, us kids sitting out on the front porch in the summertime. Then a neighbor would come by, maybe stop and talk, or my dad would go to the hedge, right? Walk to the hedge and talk to the neighbor on the other side of the hedge, or he might walk out onto the street or across the street, and we were always seeing it in contact with our neighbors. I remember the house next to us, the house down after that, the house across the street. I knew all of those people. Then at some point, my dad decided he was going to build a deck on the back of the house. And once the deck was built and we started sitting on the back deck, all that relationship with the neighbors began to change. The whole neighborly factor, neighborliness just started to kind of drift away. That's one of the reasons why I like the Andy Griffith Show. I think it's the best show that's ever been on TV, and I'll argue that with anybody. I can have my opinion. It's a great show, but that's why I like it so much. Andy and Barney and Aunt Bee and Opie are so often, they're out on the front porch, right out there in front of the whole neighborhood, in front of everyone, and Andy's got his guitar, and they might sing a song or two. The whole neighborhood, the whole community had a window right into the house of the Taylor family. That neighborliness was then carried right into their town and into their shopping places. People saw each other and they talked to one another and they knew one another and they wanted to know each other. You can kind of pick up that feel a little bit if you go to the country market in Old Fort at lunchtime. Kind of a little bit, but it doesn't widen out much further than that. Or to other areas in the region like Tiffin and Fremont. Enjoying our community means relearning, friends, relearning what it means to be neighborly. I did a brief study of the word neighbor in scripture, and I learned that there are a lot of verses that the Bible uses neighborliness in. And I'm gonna only share a few of those with us about being neighborly. The first is this: Jesus says in Luke 10:27, that being neighborly is love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. You've heard that before, right? But how much more poignant can you get? How much more poignant does it get than that? However you want to be loved, however you want to be treated, however you want to be respected, honored, cared for, that's exactly how you should treat your neighbor. Not just your family member, not just your best friend, not just your coworkers, but your neighbor, the person that you pass every single day and you usually don't even talk to. Right after telling them that, an expert in the religious law, the religious people, the holy people, one of them said, asked Jesus in Luke 10:29, he said, "And who is my neighbor?" That's when Jesus tells them the story that most of us know as the story of the Good Samaritan. A guy's beaten, he's robbed, he's left for dead. Two holy people, they come by on either side of him. They don't help him at all. Then a Samaritan comes who's a foreigner to the land. He comes and he saves the guy's life. Then Jesus asks the expert in Luke 10:36, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And in verse 37, it tells us, the expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Jesus is saying that the way to be neighborly is showing mercy, treating everyone no matter their position, their choices, their rights or their wrongs, like you want to be treated, like you want to be loved. And let's think a minute about how you want to be treated and how you want to be loved. Do you want people to honor you? Yes. Do you want them to respect you? Yes. To trust you? Yes. To tell you the truth about yourself? Yes. To care about you? Yes. To help you when you need help? Yes. To be kind to you? To listen to you? To seek your best? Yes, yes, and yes. Love your neighbor as yourself the way that you want to be loved, right? The way that you want to be loved. A second thing Scripture tells us about being neighborly is this. Don't give false testimony against your neighbor. This is one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20:16. You shall not give false testimony about your neighbor. And what does that mean? It means that being neighborly is not talking about others. You say, well, I don't do that. But come on, you know how it goes, right? You know how it goes. I mean, did you hear? Did you hear? Jack and Jill are really struggling in their marriage right now. Apparently, he went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. He fell down and broke his crown, and now he's suing Jill, saying she pushed him. You know how it goes, right? Being neighborly, get this, it's really important. Being neighborly is not the same as being nosy. It's not the same as being nosy, having to have the know on everything that's going on in your communities. That's not the same thing. Simply put, friends, since we likely don't know the whole story of our neighbor, we'll enjoy them more and they'll enjoy us more, certainly, if we let them tell their own word and we don't tell the word about them. If just a part of what you're saying about your neighbor isn't accurate and isn't true, then it's giving false testimony against your neighbor. And God says, don't do it. Don't do it. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Enjoy your community by only allowing truth to come from your lips. Here's a third thing Scripture says about being neighborly. Don't desire what belongs to your neighbor. That's another of the big 10, isn't it? Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, or his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Do you know what that verse is saying? It's saying, don't be envious. Don't want what you don't have. Don't look at others in your community and say, man, they got it all. I wish I had some of that. Being neighborly is being glad for what your neighbor has for them, but also being thankful for whatever it is that God's given you. In the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, this is really George Bailey's biggest downfall. He's always wanting what he didn't have, missing the blessings that were right in front of him. He wanted to shake the dust off of that crummy little town, as he said, off of his feet and to move on like his buddy did or like his brother did. Stop desiring what your neighbor has and be grateful for what God's given you. When we spend all of our time envying what we don't have, we never enjoy what we do have. I've seen people waste months, waste years in their life waiting for their ship to come in, waiting for what may come that may never, ever come. You know the greatest way to be unsatisfied with what you desire but don't have? You know what the best way is to do? Is to actually acquire it. Because once you finally get it and the newness wears off, you're likely going to just be ready for the next greatest and best thing that your neighbor's got that you don't have until finally you find contentment in what God's already given you and where God's placed you. Contentment never comes in more. It only comes in being grateful for what you've already got. Fourth thing Scripture says about being neighborly is this. Please your neighbor and build them up. Build them up. Romans 15:2 says, each of us should please his neighbor for their good to build them up. How often, when you're out in your communities of life, do you find yourself thinking about ways that you can please those you're around and build them up in their life? How often are you thinking that way? Do you compliment the service that you receive at a restaurant or in a store? When's the last time you thanked a firefighter or a law enforcement officer or a teacher or a military personnel? Or how about your next door neighbor? Or how much did you invest in building up your coworkers or even your boss? How can you please and build up others? You see, when we please and build up our neighbors, we're enjoying to the world. That's what we're doing, and we're empowering them to grow. Christmas is an excellent time to do this. People are much more willing to receive encouragement around the Christmas because our defenses are down. Peace and goodwill toward one another is expected, and it's received more at Christmas time. Take advantage of this season to build up your neighbor. People are much quicker to issue a complaint than to issue a compliment, aren't they? But listen to what compliments can do in this story. When Cheryl Pruitt was 4 years old, she hung out at her father's small country grocery store. Almost daily, the milkman would come delivering milk to the store, and he would greet her with the words, "How's my little Miss America?" At first, she giggled, but eventually she became comfortable with it and then even liked it a little. And soon the milkman greeting her became a childhood fantasy and then a teenage dream. And finally, it became a goal. And in 1980, she stood on a stage in Atlantic City and was crowned Miss America. You and I have the power to empower others with some kindness and encouragement, whether it's in the community you live in, or your work community, or your school community, or your social community, or your church community, or wherever God places you, and joy to the world everywhere. Well, now that we've looked at how the Bible defines our community as neighborly, and we've looked at some of what Scripture says about being neighborly, let's spend the rest of our time this morning looking at some distinct ways you can enjoy your community. First is this: enjoy praying for them. Enjoy praying for them. One of the greatest things that you can do for your life's communities is to be praying for them. Pray for your neighborhood. Pray for your workplace, pray for your schools, pray for Old Fort and for Tiffin and for Fremont and so on. Pray for Seneca and Sandusky counties. Pray specifically, pray for teachers. Pray that Jesus will enter the classrooms and the boardrooms and the council rooms. Get in your car and drive around the schools and the neighborhoods in Seneca and Sandusky counties and pray for the kids and the teachers and the administration and the families. Pray for the students and faculty at Tiffin and Heidelberg Universities and Terra College. Drive the streets and walk the streets and send out flash prayers as you go. Do you know what a flash prayer is? It's when you see somebody on the street and you see them and you just flash a prayer for them. Maybe you see a mom pushing a stroller or a family, or maybe you see somebody on the side of the street that looks like they have some need, or an elderly person crossing the street, or maybe just a businessman or businesswoman walking the street, and you just stop and you say a prayer. You don't take your eyes off the road to do that, then somebody's got to pray for you. But you send flash prayers out for those that are around you. And those are just all ideas. Another idea is you can pray through the newspaper headlines. Take the Tiffin Advertiser Tribune or the Fremont News Messenger and look at the stories and pray for the issues that you find there, that you read about. Pray through the obituaries for the families that have just lost loved ones. The Tiffin paper has a free app you can go to on your phone or on your computer and get at least some of the headline stories that you can use to pray through. My prayer for us as a church is that we fall in love with our community as a region. Not the streets and the stores and the houses, but the souls that inhabit those houses and drive down those streets and shop in those stores and work in those businesses and farm those fields. My prayer is that when we cross paths with our neighbors, we're thinking deep down inside, I just love that person. I just love those people. I love Jesus, and Jesus died for them, loved them enough to die for them. So if Jesus loves them, then I truly, truly love my neighbor. Be praying for others in every aspect of your life that you'll encounter out there, out of these doors and out of this building, but also be praying for the new people that God brings into the building. Pray for the next 25 people that God wants to bring into this building and into worship here, even though we don't have a clue who they are. Make it the case that you have prayed so honestly for them that as you see a new person, you can walk up to them and say, "Good morning, I'm so glad you're here. I've been praying for you." before you even knew you were coming. I was praying for you. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing, a beautiful way to be greeted? I've been praying for you before I knew who you were. It's not about numbers, friends. It's about souls. And each number represents a soul in our community that God loves and that we need to enjoy by praying for them. We believe that God already knows who these people are. He knows what's happening in their lives right now. He knows what their needs are or their anxieties are. He loves them, and he wants to reach them. And since he already knows them, we can be praying specifically for them. It says in 1 Timothy 2:1, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. When I was in high school, I had a friend who invited about six of my friends, to go to a Sunday school class at his church. He didn't invite me. I was connected to another church, but he invited my friends. None of my friends knew Jesus at that point in their life, and I wasn't part, of the group, but the Sunday school class teacher in that class, what he did is he issued them a challenge and an invitation. He said, if you guys will come to this class for the next 6 weeks, if you'll give me 6 weeks, after 6 weeks, you don't want to be a part of it anymore, you don't like it, hey, you don't ever have to come again. But just come for the next 6 weeks. And these guys decided they would do it. And so they came for the next 6 weeks. They came back every week. And in those 6 weeks, this teacher lovingly taught them about Jesus and how to have a personal relationship with him. And all six of them accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord and continued going to that class. And do you know what they did after that? They began praying for me to come to know Christ. They didn't tell me they were praying for me. They didn't beat me over the head with a Bible. They just started praying for me. A little bit after that, the same friend who invited them to Sunday school kept inviting me to his Wednesday night youth group. And after a lot of prodding over me, I finally relented when he told me, I'm picking you up at 6 o'clock, be ready. And friends, when I went to that youth group, I saw something that I didn't see in the church I was growing up in. These people talked about God like they actually knew him, like he was real, like he cared. And the following summer, after I graduated from high school at the age of 18, I accepted Jesus Christ into my life as my Savior and Lord. And it all began with those friends who were praying for me to accept Christ. Incidentally, the friend who invited my friends to Sunday school class, the same friend who invited me to Wednesday night youth group, he also is a United Methodist pastor. His name's Chris, and he's serving in a church in Troy, Ohio. However, about 6 or 7 years ago, he was serving the conference as a district superintendent, and he sat around the table about 6 or 7 years ago with the other DSs in the cabinet with the bishop appointing pastors, and he suggested me to come to Old Fort, Ohio. Never underestimate your prayers for those who are in your communities and for your neighbors. And never stop praying those prayers. And the story of Billy Graham, do you know where the ministry really started? It started on his dad's farm, where his dad met with a group of spiritual leaders in his community, and they began praying that God would raise up an evangelist to reach people for Christ. He had no idea that that person God would raise up would be his own son, sharing the gospel to 2.2 billion people. The second way that we can make a difference with the joy of the world to be enjoying our community is this: enjoy speaking up. Enjoy speaking up. You know, there are some extroverted people who can just begin a conversation with, it seems like, anybody, anywhere. But it seems like for many of us in our society, we kind of take this unspoken vow, this unspoken code of silence. We just don't start conversations with strangers unless there's a reason or a need or we have to. I mean, how many elevators have you ridden in with 4 or 5 other people? You have them captive for a few moments and you don't say a word to them. How many waiting rooms have you been sitting in and you don't say a word to anybody except for maybe the receptionist? We're not in the library. There's no code of silence here. And there's no truth to the line that some people want to say, well, my faith is just a private faith. I just keep it to myself. Hear me clearly. That's nothing more than an ungodly belief. It's an ungodly belief that you've chosen at some point to believe about yourself and your faith. Having a private relationship with Jesus goes against everything that Jesus came for. He came that the world would know that he saves. And after his death and resurrection, he left with this command, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Friends, that's the message of Christmas. That's the message of Christmas. That's why Jesus came. And at Christmas time, we have an audience that's more open to Jesus than any other time of the year. The Christmas season, even as the world celebrates it, has this tendency to soften the hearts of men, women, and children. And they're more open to contemplate the reason of that little child who was born in Bethlehem. They've not realized yet that the reason that he was born was to go and bear himself on a cross. You can enjoy your community by speaking up. When you're in the checkout line, just say hello. Just ask some questions. Begin a conversation. Share the hope that you have. I got my hair cut a couple days ago. Young lady cut my hair. She's cut it before. She'll probably cut it again. And I'm thinking about this message coming up, and I'm like, oh, I got to say something. And so we kind of had a conversation. She talked about the church she grew up in and how her faith is hers, but her husband doesn't have it. And she obviously didn't have real faith. But we talked a little bit about that it's really about Jesus. And it was a beginning. A beginning, because I'll see this person again. Because Christmas opens the opportunity. We started by talking about Christmas, to talk about what it is. Share the hope that you have. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts receive Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect." Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Let's break the unspoken code of silence and enjoy our communities by speaking up. When we speak with grace to others and season that with salt, that means we bring light and truth of Jesus right into the conversation as the Holy Spirit opens the way for us to do that. As salt preserves, so does God's truth. Give God a try on this one, friends. Just start some conversations with friends and strangers in your community. Just see where they go. Just begin the conversation and see where it goes. Here's a third way to bring joy to the world. It's enjoying our community is this. It's to enjoy getting involved. Getting involved. It may be that we need to enjoy our communities by getting involved in some of the things that go on in them. If you're a parent of kids in school, maybe you're going to join the PTO. We do a backpack ministry here at the church where we have lots of kids in our community who don't have enough food for the weekend, and we fill all these backpacks and we send food home with them. Maybe that's a way to get involved, a ministry you should be involved in. Maybe there's someone on your street who's sick who could use a meal, or a single parent who could just use somebody to watch the kids so they can go Christmas shopping. Maybe you work with someone who's struggling to keep up their workload and you can offer to do something to help them catch up. People's needs are endless. Friends, they're everywhere. So how can we get involved, not just in third world countries, not just in an inner city somewhere, but right here in our own communities? How can we be involved in the needs of people's lives so that we can share the joy of Jesus with them? 1 John 3:16 through 18, it teaches us this. This is how we know that what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and truth. There was a program that was on the Discovery Channel several years ago, looking at the practice of wildebeest, a type of African antelope. In a hostile setting, a newborn wildebeest has about 15 minutes to get up and start running with the adult herd. Slow starters risk being a hyena lunch. The Discovery film showed a wildebeest giving birth. Her baby barely had time to get used to breathing when the mother nudged it to get up standing. Picture this newborn on wobbly hind legs and on its forelegs bent underneath on it with its bobbly head above. Between the mother's nudging and the baby's inexperience, the newborn was worn out in about 5 minutes of repeated attempts to stand. Then the camera picks up a hyena approaching stiff-legged with its head lowered and bared teeth. The mother wildebeest bravely steps between the hyena and the baby, but another hyena appears, followed closely by a third. The mother lunges at the newcomer, although it backs away, another moves in closer to the helpless infant. Before long, a circle of hyenas occupy the mother wildebeest while the other hyenas eat the baby. Meanwhile, spread out nearby, literally thousands of other wildebeest graze, now and then lifting their heads and watching the desperate mother's attempt to fight for her baby off the hyenas and then lowering their heads back to feed their stomachs. Any of them could have easily saved the newborn if they'd just gotten involved. Many of them could have quickly sent the hyenas running, but not a single one does. And the hyenas have the day. Friends, sometimes enjoying your community means praying. Sometimes enjoying your community means breaking that unspoken code of silence and speaking up. And sometimes it means getting involved. There's been too many places over the decades and centuries where the church has just sat down while the community around them is being devoured by the hyenas, occasionally lifting their head to see what's happening, but not stepping in to make any impact for Jesus, the joy of the world, the joy to the world. Let's enjoy our communities this Christmas and in this next year. Friends, at the end of the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey gets this amazing opportunity to see some of the appreciation from many people that he'd enjoyed life with. And I don't know what it's going to be like when we get to heaven, if we someday will be able to see the whole impact that we make in the lives of others or not, but I have to believe that there's going to be at least some people that will come to us and say, thank you. Thank you for enjoying life with me to pray for me. Thank you for enjoying life to me, to speak a word to me. Thank you for enjoying life with me to actually step in and show action and be involved. They've changed me. They're part of the reason why I'm here. Instead of closing today with a song, we're going to watch this section of the last scene, the last piece of It's a Wonderful Life. It's actually a scene that I think we may have showed last year when we showed some of our staff picks of favorite movie scenes from movies. As you watch this scene, here's what I want you to do. I want you to watch it as if you're the main character, George Bailey, especially as you see the camera from his angle watching people come in. You watch it as if you're him, seeing the reception that you're receiving from those you've impacted as you step into heaven. Let's watch this scene together with that idea in mind. The richest man in town, and he's not rich because of the bowl of money in front of him. He's rich because of the impact on this person, and this person, on this person, and on this person, and on this person, all through the room. Friends, that Sunday school class that maybe you taught when you were younger, those little kids, who are they going to grow to be and what impact did you make? That youth group that maybe you help with, that song that you sung or that you played, that person that you greeted at the door and welcomed into the church, that person in the store who was maybe not having quite enough money and you reached out to throw a few bucks their way to pay off their bill. The things that you've done, the impact one after another. And I don't know that it's going to be like that, but what I like about that scene is he's seeing all of that emotion of the impact that his life has. And then what happens next? They turn to hark the herald angels sing. They turn to celebrating the king. To celebrating the king. Not to celebrating you, not to celebrating me, to celebrating him. And that's Christmas. That we're so connected to our communities, that we make an impact for the Jesus who came for all of us. And all eyes and glory go to God. Merry Christmas, right? Merry Christmas. God bless you. We'll hope to see you all on Tuesday, Christmas Eve, for some more worship.